This is tape number 3.
Situation, and there's a couple here, I believe, that wrote this in here, named Roy Peebler, that Chuck knew for years and years and years. And every Saturday night I was at the men's prayer meeting. From the first Saturday I became a Christian, and the whole 5 years that I was here learning about the ministry, I never missed the men's prayer meeting. I found tremendous strength there. I think it was Roy and his wife had signed their name on the guest register, and beside it they put Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Now, I came to the Lord in 1970, was ordained in September of 72 here at Calvary Chapel, and for every wedding I've done, I don't know how many that would be, but it would be quite a few of them in the last 20 years. I've always signed the guest register and always put Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, because I realized what they were saying to us when we read that verse that night on our honeymoon. And that's the verse I want to share with you men this morning. It's Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Because of the pressures that are on your lives to make decisions and make godly decisions. Chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Acknowledge God in all of your ways, and He will direct your paths. If somebody would have just grabbed a hold of me on a Sunday morning when I was 11 or 12 years old in a Baptist church in Portland, Oregon, when I raised my hand to accept Jesus and I went down and prayed to my Sunday school teacher, if they would at that time handed me the Bible and said, Mike, read this every day and pray over it, and it's going to show you how to live and how to be a young man. My mother and father had just divorced. We were very poor. My mom made about $40 to $50 a week. There were times when there was no food in the house. When the winters got real cold in Portland, the pipes would freeze. We'd have no running water, hot or cold. Electricity would be shut off because my mother didn't have the money to pay the bills. Instead of somebody stepping in from the church or from the youth group or from the basketball team I was playing on at the church and saying, hey, we want to help you, we want to love you, we want to give you strength, I drifted away from the church. And I became a very, very, very bitter young man, getting in a lot of scraps, a real smart aleck, always challenging authority. I didn't have any role model of a man or a father until the spring of 1970 when I became a Christian. And I lived in one of the first Christian communal houses that Calvary Chapel had. And one night I woke up in a cold sweat, full of fear and anxiety of reliving something that had gone through Orange County Medical Center when they tried to get me under hypnosis to admit that I'd been molested as a child by a foster dad. And that man under hypnosis, the psychologist, told me to repress those thoughts and lock him up in a prison cell, two different people. And I woke up as a Christian, maybe 3 weeks old as a Christian, but I was reading the Bible 5 or 6 hours a day. And I was sweating and I was trembling and I seen this ugly thing in my head and I cried out to God, help me, help me, help me. And He said, what is the problem? And I said, these men are coming out of my past when I was a little boy. And He said, what do you want to do? I said, I want to leave them locked up in my mind. I don't want them ever to bother me. And God said, let them go. You know, I've forgiven you of your sins. Forgive your past. It's gone. You're a new creature in Christ. All things are brand new. And you get a fresh start. Let that go. Let it out of your life. And then when my wife started coming here to Calvary Chapel, and we've been divorced for almost 3 years, I had a great fear because we had two children at that time prior to the divorce, and I didn't know how to be a father. That was one of the things that really frightened me in our marriage. And the Lord told me that night, as I was frightened about that, and I opened my heart up about getting remarried, and He said, I'm your father, I'll be your role model, and I'll be your son's and your daughter's role model. So I've taken the 22 and a half years or so that I've been a Christian, the Bible as the ground that I stand on in the Scripture. And my boys and girls all know that I'm a man that loves God, and I'm not ever going to compromise my position with God. But if somebody would have said, Mike, at 12 years old, just trust in the Lord. What do you mean, trust in the Lord? Well, then they could tell me how to trust in the Lord. The Bible would tell me. With all of my heart. Then when I became a teenager, and as Chuck hit on, Sex wouldn't have been such a big thing to me, and impressing the girls wouldn't have been such a big thing to me. A lot of pain and destruction that I caused my life and other people's lives wouldn't have ever taken place if I would have given my whole heart to God. And if I would have had somebody say, acknowledge God in all your ways, when I went out for the football team, when I went out for wrestling and track. If I would have acknowledged God and said, hey, do you want me to drop football this season? He probably would have said, no, you should stay in football this season. And you want me to keep running track? If I would have acknowledged him, I probably would have been a much better runner and hurdler and sprinter. But I didn't know that I could acknowledge him and tell him my weaknesses, my shortcomings, and he could show me his strengths and allow me to be somebody beyond what I had the capability of being. If I wouldn't have leaned to my own understanding, my own understanding was programmed in me by the movies I was going to, the television I was watching, the music I was listening to, and the ungodly friends that I hung around. So my own understanding was filled without God. So when I leaned to my own understanding, I was on sinking sand. So if I would have trusted him and acknowledged him in all my ways, then he would have led my paths and I would have saved a lot of pain from 12 years old to 26 years old. And so from my heart, I stand here this morning hoping that some of you young men, 10, 11, 9, 13, 14, 15, but those of you that are in college too, will look at some experience standing here in front of you. I've been everywhere except to homosexuality, which I'd never go to, that any one of you men could ever go to. I've imagined and probably experienced about everything that the R-rated movies speak about. From a lot of bursts of anger, for being thrown out of taverns and thrown into alleyways, puke all over me and blood on me, from being living in flop houses at 10 bucks a week and the showers and the bathtubs at the end of the hall so filthy that you had to stand up and splash water on yourself, to having everything you own in one suitcase, and the only thing you had to eat for a whole week was one loaf of bread, a pound of bologna, and a half gallon of milk. So I've been on the streets, I've been on Route 66, I've been in the gutters, I fought my way out of a lot of stupid situations that I got myself into. I had a lot of weirdos pick me up hitchhiking. A lot of them got black eyes and their keys thrown out of the car, so they had to walk. And I got a lot of pain. If you'll memorize this verse, when you're hanging over the cliff some night, it's going to save you. It'll save you. It's not a hard verse. And if you're dyslexic and you read the bottom part of the verse first and the top part last, that's okay. This verse is going to get you through the thick and the thin of being a young man. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, lean not to your own understanding. Our nature is to challenge everything. We like to challenge. Great example, Chuck saying, of crossing that line. You know, there's so many times that all of us knowingly cross the line. Our whole society is full of a bunch of weirdos. Paul the Apostle spoke about a wicked and a perverse nation. And we live in a wicked nation full of perverts that are always not only crossing the lines, but pushing the lines as far as they can. And 10 years from now, if the Lord doesn't return, you Christian men will be such a minority unless you start standing up now, no matter what your age is, for godliness and righteousness. In your junior highs, in your high schools, in your colleges, you are the ones that can stop the perversion. And I want to challenge you to make that decision today. Before you have your burger, your Coke, and your chips for $3, you make that decision today. That you're going to be a godly man and a righteous man, and you're going to hate evil, and you're going to fight evil. You're not going to be embarrassed, and you're not going to be a coward, and you're not going to be a chicken. You're going to hate it. And your boys and girls are going to know that you're a righteous man and a godly man. And they're going to trust you. And though they may rebel against you like some of you have against your dads and your moms, they'll know that they've got an honest dad full of integrity. And guys, don't ever forget this. If you trust in the Lord with all of your heart, a good name is rather to be had than riches and jewels. I would not want to have Madonna's name. You know, she's charging $50 for men to go to a peep show for her book. There are places that you can go for $5 and get somebody off the street that'll give you the same thrill. She has already proven that she's a whore. That is not a good name. She is not a good role model. I'd tell her to her face. And then I'd also tell her she needs to repent of her sins and that God loves her and forgives her for that sin. And we don't know what it is that pushes her to it, but I watched her father one night on Arsenio Hall sitting next to her laughing at her filth and no leadership in her life. So much so that when Arsenio Hall was tickling her on the couch and she was pushing him away, he said, "What's that ring on your finger?" And Madonna said, "That's my Lucifer ring." And he said, "Your Lucifer ring? What's a Lucifer ring?" Madonna said, "Come with me and I'll show you." Her father didn't rebuke her. Her father just went along for the ride. And guys, you're some of your dads maybe right now. Or you're going to be dads. Your children need to know that you're a man that fears God. Or they're going to end up in hell. And you probably will let them there. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Acknowledge God in all of your ways. He will direct your paths. Now you may want to challenge authority. There's a captain in the U.S. Navy. San Diego is full of Navy ships. I've been on nuclear subs. I've been on all sorts of ships they have down there, the guys. Been out to Miramar. I've flown the F-14 Tomcat simulator. Stood it on its end. Punched the afterburners in. Went up to 50,000 feet. Blew both the engines. The lights went out. And they challenged me to get it started again before I crashed. I bailed out at 3,000 feet. Never got it started. But it was a kick in the pants, let me tell you. Captain of a large ship was up in his captain place in the ship there. And nighttime he looked out and he saw this light blinking at him. So he called his signalman over and he said, "Send a message." The message was, "Turn 10 degrees north. You're on a collision course." The light blinked back to him. "Turn 10 degrees south. You're on the collision course." Infuriated, the captain with all of his authority says, "Send another message. Turn 10 degrees north. I'm a captain." The message came back, "Turn 10 degrees south. I'm a seaman third class." The next message, that did it for the captain. "Turn 10 degrees north. I'm a battleship." The next message came back to him, "Turn 10 degrees south. I'm a lighthouse." I like to see some, if not a lot of you men, turn today. You're on a collision course. You need to make a commitment for the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life and as your Savior in your life. Trust. One of the pressures facing men is trust. Who do you trust? Do you trust yourself? You know how weak you are. Do you trust your friends? Have you ever had a friend turn on you? You know, it's a pretty painful deal when a friend turns on you. I've had friends turn on me. And sometimes it's the friends that I've given the most opportunities to. How do you trust people to be your friends or let them get close to you? You give them exposure. You have a gift or a talent. You bring them alongside you. You give them a chance. And they rip you. They slice you. They cut you. Trust your girlfriend? You ever had a friend rip one of your girlfriends off? Who do you trust? Can you trust television ads? Can you trust Pee Wee Herman? Who do you trust? Can you really trust that if you go out and buy some Bud Light today, you're going to get the sexiest chicks in the slinkiest dresses with their breasts hanging out come into a bar with all these athletes sitting around and that you're going to be cool? Can you trust that's true, or will you trust a word of experience that when you leave that bar, you're going to wake up in the morning with a horrible headache, with barf all over yourself in your bed and still hanging on your face and the worst breath in town. And you're going to have a lot of dents in your fenders and a lot of cuts and bruises on your face. Or are you going to trust the television ads that if you drink Budweiser or Bud Light, you will have the buxom beauties of Newport Beach playing volleyball with you and you will be all tan and they will jump like you've never seen a woman jump before in front of you just by drinking that beer. And that you, personally, will be the best catamaran racer in all of Hawaii with the most beautiful women hanging onto the edge and trapezing out there while you are pulling in the sheets and tilting it on its side. Do you believe that? I've got a bridge I want to sell you then. Who do you trust? Thank you. You got my notes? This scripture says, trust the Lord. You know, the Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And everything I read about Him in 1970 when I became a Christian is still true today in 1992. Everything He said He'd do for me in 1970, He's still doing for me today. He's the same yesterday, He's the same today, and I know absolutely tomorrow He's not going to change His platform at all. He's not running for office. He doesn't inhale just a little bit. Or not at all. He says what's right and what's wrong, and He sticks with what's right and what's wrong, and He doesn't change His story. Whosoever will, let him come to me. There's no way I'll ever push you away or reject you, no matter what your sin is. Cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. He'll never stop caring for you. But you must trust in the Lord with all of your heart. It's a great pressure. Who do you trust? Can you trust the banks? Can you trust the savings and loan? Can you trust the politicians? You need somebody that you can really trust. And you know, Chuck hit on a great point. He made a decision that if he requires something of his future bride, then he better live up to the same standard. How can you love your neighbor as yourself if you don't love yourself? So you don't trust yourself. So you need a strength that's bigger than yourself. And you need somebody that's a man's man. Unfortunately, as Francis Schaeffer told us, the pictures in our mind of Jesus Christ are all Renaissance renderings of paintings of some emaciated little guy with his rib cage showing, always his head in dejection, hanging down from a cross, a true wimp. Now, I don't know about you guys, but there's some of you that are here that are carpenters, I'm sure. We've been doing a remodeling job that's been going a long time. I have a brother that's a carpenter and a contractor. I know a lot of contractors. A lot of guys that are Christians in our church are do building and things. We go around the world and we hold crusades like we're doing in Guadalajara here in a few months. We have 5,000 schools open to us in one city in Guadalajara. And one thing we're going to do is we're taking carpenters. And they're going to fix up schools and orphanages and churches for free. Carpenters pick up 2x4s. By their hands. Stretches the muscles right here in your forearm, in the bottom of your forearm, builds the strength there. They don't do it for that, but they do a lot of lift. They swing a hammer. Gets these ligaments and muscles working all through the shoulders, builds a strong wrist. They're not limp wristed. They got some strength there. They're carrying beams. They're doing a lot of bending over and picking things up and helping guys put up some framing they've done. Jesus wasn't a wimp. I think that physically he was extremely lean. From all of his walking, from all of his exercise, from all the lifting, from all the pounding, from all the nailing. And I think that when he hung on that cross for your sin with the nails in his hands, that he was pulling as strong as he could with the triceps and the biceps, just struggling with those forearms, just trying to keep the back away that's been wide open so there'd be no splinters in him. His back, the pain was too much. His back muscles, his nervous system exposed, his spinal cord probably losing spinal fluid. Extremely painful. Pulling and tugging his legs, his thighs, his calves, everything. Pushing just to keep some pressure off the lungs so the lungs could take some air in for you so he could keep giving his word out and go to the brain cells there and keep him alert and be so alert that he'd say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Most young men don't know what they're doing. God will forgive you for that, guys. But once you know what's required of you to be doing, It's going to be transgression when you go over that line. Jesus is a man's man. If you don't have a father in your house, look to the Lord. We don't see Joseph in the scriptures. We don't know what happened to Joseph, but we see Jesus in the scriptures, and we know that he had brothers and sisters. They came to see him one day with his mother, plural, at least two if it's brothers, and at least two girls, so four, minimum of four children beside himself in that family. He was the oldest son. He would be a great father role. You want a man's man, follow the master. Don't follow Seagal or any of them. Norris. They've got nothing to give you but violence, guys. That's all they give you. You don't get truth off the cinema. You get ideology and philosophy and lifestyle living reinforced by the world so that you'd be a good worldly man. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Jesus said, out of your heart comes the issue of life, so you want to guard your heart. Guard your heart. The devil throws distractions so you can't keep your heart or focus on your heart of who you really are in relationship to your Creator. Drugs, major, major distraction. Talk about Russian roulette. That's where you have one shell in the chamber, spin it, and you're gambling that when you pull the trigger, that it's not going to go off. This is Russian roulette with every chamber loaded. Drugs is not only a dead-end street. Drugs will destroy your life and any potential you have completely. Now, I know some of you are using drugs, but I don't care what you think about it. Marijuana is a weed. And there were no weeds on the globe until God cursed the earth. So you're smoking a curse. And God's not giving the visions and the dreams that drug is. That's coming straight from hell. Alcohol. Alcohol is a drug that's put in yellow-colored water. They call it beer. So if you're hooked on that, just think that it looks, that yellow-colored water looks like something else, and beer won't be too appealing to you. It's a drug floating in something. In a bottle of wine. Bartles and James sitting there. Well, we're the brothers here. We just got some fun drinking for you kids out here. Two snakes sitting in the grass waiting to snap you as you come by. Whiskey. All it is a drug inside liquid that is socially acceptable. But over 50 million people are addicted to it, and 5 people for every 1 alcoholic is immediately affected by their work and their family. Our country's wiped out just from that drug alone. We have enough methamphetamine in San Diego to keep the 1 million people stoned 24 hours around the clock for 2 years nonstop. Get away from drugs as quickly as you can. Get away from pornography. Don't tell me you're reading the articles in Penthouse. Because the guys that write the articles don't know how to read. There's nothing intellectual in there at all. Don't start looking at the little pictures and going to the peep shows, guys, at all. You give 1 inch and you're going to be more addicted than the guy that's downtown with a needle in his arm shoving pure heroin from the Golden Triangle out of Asia. This addiction will be one that'll take you down to the pits of hell. Don't get hooked on it. Don't go to the movies. Don't look on the channels late at night. Don't be tempted. It'll destroy you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Guard this heart. It's the most precious thing you have. Guard this heart. Protect this heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Keep that heart away from violence. I don't want to go see Steven Seagal. I'm lying to you. I do want to go see him. But I won't go see him. My boys want to go see him. They ask if we could have a bonding time, just the 3 of us go see him. I see you guys back there. I'd like to go see him. But you know, I've got arthritis in my back, and I'm going through lots of pain and lots of exercises. And now maybe Raul Ruiz can kick his foot up to the chandelier there. But being able to kick my foot up the chandelier in 50 cents will get me a cup of coffee in any restaurant in Southern California. What good is it going to do me? I'd rather just pull out my 9mm and take care of the bad guy. Why exercise all like Raul, you know? He spend more time reading my Bible, Raul, if I... But Stephen and Chuck Norris and the boys, they're nice guys. But they're just going to make something... I have this streak in me that I had so much anger and wrath as a young guy that it just makes me... And then I think, and I can't lift my leg above my shoestring half the time. And I walk through Vons as if... Yeah. Clint Eastwood, you know, make my day. I'm just waiting for somebody to make my day. They would make my day. Poosh! Oh, you made my... Oh. You know, we start thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to. Why do I want to go spend $7 or $8 or $10 or $12 by the time I buy the Junior Mints, the Milk Duds, the M&Ms, and the giant deal of popcorn and the large drink and sit there? Oh, kill him, shoot him. I'm watching a guy murder people, and I'm enjoying it. It's got to be sin somewhere along the line. How do I justify it? I'm living a vicarious life in an R-rated movie. So for myself, no R-rated movies. Because I know what's going to happen. There's going to be bare breast. There's going to be some guy on top of a woman, or two guys on top of a woman, just for only 20 seconds or so, because it's really about karate. And I know there's going to be the biggest gun with the biggest barrel in town. Somebody's got to have that. There'll be a couple of these scenes. You know, a couple of these, one or two of those. Boom, boom, and I'll be so wiped out. And I'll walk out of there exhausted. Man, what a fight. Now, if you want to go to an R-rated movie and see that stuff, that's your business. But Raul and Chuck and I are going to be outside the movie waiting for you. Now, I want you to think of what I just said, because I dropped a little seed. You're all going to always remember this. You will all remember this. You will never forget what I said. You're always going to remember this. Chuck and Raul and I are going to be outside of every movie you go. You're never going to forget that I said that. We will be out there. So even though physically we're out there, you're going to say, remember when Mike said that Chuck and Raul and... Yeah, they did say that. Well, they are out here, aren't they? Because we just reminded that... Oh, God, forgive me. I'd rather take that $7, that $15... And I'd like to help a homeless person. Or I'd like to do some evangelism in Russia or San Diego in the inner city. Or a Christmas prison for a kid that's in juvenile hall. Or buy 10 minutes on the hotline to talk to kids that are so hurting. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Keep that heart. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways... acknowledge Him. What are your ways? In Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, the Bible says that God spoke to Isaiah and said, my ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. Higher than the heavens are from the earth are my ways compared to your ways. What are your ways and my ways? Well, they go the wrong way. So I want His ways to lead me and guide me. Lean not to my own understanding. I've been a Christian 2 weeks. Came to every Bible study at Calvary Chapel. And that's 2 weeks. I was a big party dude. Wiener Schnitzel calls us wiener dudes, I guess, don't they? Never figure that one out. So I quit eating a wiener schnitzel. No, just kidding. Party dude in Newport Beach. And I went to these friends of mine down on Balboa Avenue in their apartment. I knew every Saturday afternoon they had a big Red Mountain wine party. Men and women just always there. Go out on the beach every Saturday, all day long, all night long, going into Sunday. So on a Saturday afternoon, I knew I was going to the men's prayer meeting, and I went over there, and everybody was bombed and drinking. And there was a doctor there from Newport Beach that I knew. And there was one that I didn't know, a professor from UCI. And these guys were talking, and I said, yeah, but you know, the Bible says, now I'd only been a Christian 2 weeks, but I'd already been to 5 or 6 of Chuck's Bible studies. I said, you know, the Bible says, and I had my Bible with me. And they hate that when you walk in the Bible. I didn't just have a nice thin line Bible.
I had a tabletop family deal. It was more like, well, the Bible says, right here, on this page, and Chuck Smith says, right here I have the notes. And this doctor looked at me and says, how long have you been a Christian? And I said, 2 weeks. He says, you wait another month, you won't even be a Christian. I don't know if he's even a doctor today, but I know I'm a Christian. I went over and stirred up a rat's nest at Orange Coast College one day. The communists were going to burn the flag, and I asked the dean of students. I ran for president of the student body just before I became a Christian here, because I said, hey, these guys are idiots. They don't know what they're doing, but they got people following them. So I'm going to run for president, and then I can speak at all the deals. See, so since I was a candidate for the president of the student body, I didn't know anybody. But I went up and I said, these guys are all talking. Can I talk? I said, well, yeah, you're a candidate. I said, okay, but these guys, this guy here is a friend of my brother's. He lives in my house. He's a member of the Communist Party, and that guy's a member of the Communist Party. He's a professor from UCI, which you've already induced him, but these guys are idiots. I got something good to say. I didn't know what I was going to say. I wasn't even a Christian. But later, I got a message when I became a Christian that semester. And I went back to the campus, and they started the thing, and the leader of the SDS, Students for Democratic Society, said, Bank of America is fighting the war. Rip up your bank books. I'm going to burn my bank book right here in front of everybody. And I raised my hand. I said, hey, and I knew him. He hated to hear from me because I'd always put him down in front of the kids. And I said, hey, Jack, what are you burning that for? Because Bank of America supports the war. And I said, what are you burning? I'm burning my savings book from the Bank of America. And I said, hey, Jack, how much you got in that savings account? $5. It looked pretty good, didn't it, until he was burning. I said, why don't you take the $5 and give it to Children's Orange County Hospital, Children's Hospital over here and help? The whole crowd said, yeah, all right, that's what we need to do. We don't need to burn it. I said, you're just wasting the money by leaving it in the Bank of America. Give it to the kids or something, you know? Didn't like it. So I started preaching Jesus. Now, I'd only been a Christian 8 weeks, 10 weeks. There's about 300 in the crowd, you know? And maybe 50. And probably Jack and me and my brother was about it. Now, there's a good-sized crowd there. It was Earth Day, and so everybody came out to sniff the earth. And I started preaching Jesus Christ. And the leader of this communist group says, Jesus is a crutch. He's nothing but a crutch to you, Mike. I said, no way. Hold it. That does it right there. Jesus is not a crutch to me. Jesus isn't even a wheelchair to me. Jesus is a full-blown, turned-on, power-packed emergency care center for me because I can't live without him. Oh, I did it. They all left. So people are leaning on crutches. Jesus isn't a crutch, guys. He's everything you want. He's got every answer. He's got the direction and the power. He's got everything for you. He's not a crutch, so don't lean on crutches. The pressures that this world puts upon you, it hands you pressure crutches. And you'll start walking with just one, you know, for a while. And then it's two. And then you start with one of those little walkers. You know, you're sore all over from what the world's been doing to you with its pressures. Jesus Christ is not a crutch. You lean on Him. You lean on Him, the rock of your salvation, the right hand of God, the power of God. He's not a crutch. But don't lean to your own understanding, because your own understanding is so small and His understanding is so big. Look at Psalm 8, verse 3 and verse 4, if you've never seen this before. Psalm 8, verse 3 and verse 4. Psalm 8, verse 3 and 4. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. When you think that God started making these stars out there with flinging him out there with his fingertips, how overwhelmingly big God's hand is. It's interesting when you think about the size of God. But you walk in your ways, and if you'll acknowledge him in all your ways, you're going to find a pretty big God out there. In Proverbs 14:12, it says, "There's a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death." There's two roads, Jesus said. There's a broad way and there's a narrow path. Broadway always has neon signs and loud music. When I was 18 years old, hitchhiked across the United States. Went to Times Square. Never been there in my life. Never been out in the mainstream of living before. Put on a pair of slacks because I was in New York City. Got a necktie on, a white shirt, and a blue blazer. And I went walking down. This dude slithers up to me and says, "Hey, you want a little action?" I said, "What do you mean a little action?" Now, 42nd Street is one of the most ruthless places in the world. Chicks, you want some chicks? "Well, what do you mean, do I want some chicks?" "Party, you want to go to a party?" "Yeah, I'd like to go to a party. Follow me." All the way to the subway, he's looking over his shoulder. I should have been smart enough to say, this guy's up to something. We got on a subway, got off the subway. I'd never been on a subway in my life. Got off the subway, got on another subway, got off that subway, got on a third subway. He took me to Harlem. That's an all-white neighborhood in New York. I was right at home. He takes us up to this old rundown tenement building and says, "Wait here." We're waiting there. 20 minutes goes by. Guy comes back down with this big dude and says, "These girls, we've got to watch out for these girls. What do you want? You want an Indian? You want black? You want Hispanic? Puerto Rican? What do you want?" So we get choices? Is that a supermarket of girls? What is this place? He says, "But these girls, can't trust them. Put your wallet, your money, your ring, your watch, everything you have into these bags and sign your name on the front. Manila envelopes. We give it back to you when you're through." I said, "Oh, let me think that over. Could you guys go back upstairs just a minute?" So my buddy, I hid my money and I pulled out a couple ones. I put my wallet in my back pocket and didn't drop anything. He put all of his money in there. We waited an hour. Finally, this dude comes up. We're on about the sixth floor of this land. He comes up. He's got bags full of whiskey bottles sticking out and stuff. He goes upstairs and knocks on the door. Nobody's come out to see us in an hour. He comes back. He's counting all this money. I said, "Hey, man, what's going on? Big party up there." I said, "Really? We're supposed to be in that party." He looked at me and said, "Buddy, you are the party." I said, "Oh, okay. Thank you very much." Now, there's a way, leaning myself, trusting my own ways, that I almost got killed that night. If I would just acknowledge him, he's a big God. His right hand spans the universe. In the 50s, they told us the universe was 6 billion light years wide. In the 60s, they told us it's 10 billion light years wide. In the 70s, they told it was 12 billion light years wide. And in the 80s, in 1989, in July, they told us, whoops, it's now 15 billion light years wide. It's pretty big. God's right hand grew from 6 billion to 15 billion from 1950 to 1989. It's a pretty big hand. I want to acknowledge him that could fling those stars. You think these angels and these guys can pitch that ball? You think that Michael can slam dunk? Could you see the Lord out there? Okay, you're going right over there. Okay, you guys over here. All right, right out there is Andromeda Galaxy. You guys look, and then he numbers them and names them, knows them all by name, the trillions of stars. I don't even know where my car keys are right now. Hope me and my boys have them. Acknowledge him in all your ways, because there is a way which seems right, but it's going to destroy us. And finally, God will direct your paths. The decisions that you make today for Jesus Christ, how you walk out of here this morning, is going to be a long-lasting decision. You're going to walk out of here and you say, "Well, that was nice," or "I believe in God," or "I'm hanging on to my identity here." And I'll guarantee you, 100% absolutely, you're going to be feeling a lot of pain from here on out. And it might take a complete breaking of you, if not near death, for you to make a decision that you can make right now. There's a lot of boys that have dirty mouths. There's a lot of teenagers that are punks and jerks with their attitudes towards girls and towards their teachers and their parents. There's a lot of college students that try to drink each other under the keg every night and have as much sex as they can. There is a way that seems right. There are people that don't trust in the Lord, and there are people that don't acknowledge God. I'm sad to say that. But don't you be one of those people. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. Acknowledge God in all of your ways. He'll direct your paths. I'm going to ask some of you boys, some of you young men, some of you teenagers, to do what tens of thousands of young men have done from all over the world in this auditorium. Those of you that know absolutely today you're not a Christian, you know that you haven't believed in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead. You haven't confessed with your lips that Jesus Christ is Lord. You've never accepted the fact that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believed in Him would never perish but have everlasting life. You've never repented of your transgressions. You've never asked forgiveness of your sin or cleansing from your iniquity. You've never bowed before the Lord in your heart and said, "Dear God, I'm a sinner, and I ask You to forgive me of my sin. And I ask Jesus Christ to become my Lord and Savior." There's many of you here this morning, like I was at 11 or 12, that was willing, but nobody grabbed a hold of me and said, "Now I'm going to help you." Chuck, Raul, and myself are not only willing for you, but we're willing to help you and to keep you walking with Jesus Christ. Your family, your school, your city, your state, your nation needs you to let God rule your life. I'm going to ask you to stand up right now and come stand down here in front and give your heart to Jesus Christ. Would you stand up right now? I know it's kind of embarrassing. If you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, I want you to come. Surrender your soul to Jesus Christ. God bless you, son. I want you to come. Good boy.
This is the end of Side 2 and the end of this message. If you'd like more information on tapes or a free catalog, contact Chapel Tapes. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628.